You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
It's great to be with you guys. I'm the substitute teacher. I'm Danny Walker. I was on staff here at Dwell Church back when it was Zenos Church. I was on staff for a long, long time. Retired 4 or 5 years ago. But then I decided I didn't really want to be retired. So I now work for IFI International Friendships, and boy, God knew what he was doing. I wasn't sure I wanted to do international student ministry because of the turnover among students, but God's really blessed me. Cheryl and I, Cheryl, would you stand up just so everyone knows who my wife is? Hello. Cheryl and I... before I retired, we were at the point of a really super fun time for us because we're both missionary-minded people, and we got to do a lot of ministry among an immigrant group, a legal immigrant group that was expelled from Bhutan, Nepali heritage people. And Cheryl and I did ministry among Nepalis. This church was so welcoming. It's a very successful migration. If you live on the east side, you know they even have a councilman out there from among the immigrants. But many churches were started among Buddhist background and especially Hindu background Nepalis, Nepali heritage people. And Cheryl and I were at the point of that ministry. We loved it, and this church was so helpful. We had like 150 people meeting up here on Sunday mornings, and now they've started many, many Nepali churches, many baptisms, and I'm always so grateful for Dwell Church and for that era of our lives. And we studied up and became kind of experts in Hinduism. We were very familiar, and then when I retired from here, I led the India Friendship Team at International Friendships for quite a few years. Now Shomita Bucklew is the leader of that team, and this year I've been working a new position with IFI. I'm the national, and I say national because a lot of people think International Friendships is just at Columbus, but it's all over the U.S. In fact, they're starting also in Taiwan and South Korea soon. And I lead I'm the National Discipleship Coordinator. So my job is to help IFI keep the Great Commission front and center. You know, the devil does a good job at getting us distracted from making disciples. And so I want to do that not only for IFI, but for all of us. Let me update you with our family. I don't mind. I think that, you know, it's good to have a little family environment. And this group of prayer people have prayed for some of the hardship in our family with wonderful outcomes. Cheryl and I have two adult children. Luke is a home church leader here, married to Carrie Gladwell, who's also from the church. And they have three of our grandchildren. He's a home church leader, and he also has an inner city training ministry called Equip, where they train train young people to work on cars. And we're expanding. Dwell's going to expand for other kind of technical skills and equip people to have skills that they can work on in the community. And that's, Luke actually loves that ministry even more than his burgeoning auto business. So you can keep him in your prayers. And then our daughter Sarah lives out in Granville, and she and her husband Dominic are just starting a family thanks to your prayers, and you can keep them in your prayers. It's interesting, I don't know how this happened. We're not a rugby family. But Luke married a rugby player. She played at the collegiate level. Wow. And Sarah married a pro rugby player. And so we married into two rugby aficionados. And there was a local rugby team in Columbus for 1 year. And at the wedding reception, Dominic brought all his rugby buddies. and there was an open bar, and I was pretty anxious because I was the bouncer for that event, and but it turned out okay. I didn't have to manhandle any of those guys, so I'm glad about that. If you guys want to hear more about the IFI ministry, I'd be glad to visit your home church and share with you about that. It's something I'm real excited about. Well, if you look on the screen here, you see I'm going to be speaking about the glory of God. And if you remember the last time I was here, I kind of spoke about that too, but this will be completely different. It'll be, but it's a good thing to have on your mind. I have it on my mind a lot, and it lifts me up. I want to give credit to Paige Benton Brown of the Gospel Coalition. If you've heard any of her teachings, if you've heard her speak at 212 on 2012, her message in the temple is really fun. She's funnier than I am. She's got a lot of good stories in it. So I recommend that to you, and you might know that I'm relying on it heavily. The glory of God in the context of what I'm speaking about today is often called the Shekinah glory. You might have heard that term. And Shekinah is not a term that you find in the Bible. It's an extra-biblical term, came from the Jewish rabbis. It's interpreted like he caused to dwell. It has to do with God dwelling with us. And if you've encountered the Shekinah, you probably remember it from the tabernacle, which is a tent in the wilderness, or the temple. But it appears a few other times, and we'll be looking at several places in the Bible. Let's look at the first place we encounter the Shekinah. It's interesting to me that when you go back all the way back to the patriarchs, Abraham, etc., we don't encounter the Shekinah. The glory of God, Abraham had a deep personal relationship with God, but he didn't see the glory of God the way that we're going to see it starting in the life of Moses. And we see it first in Exodus chapters 13 and 14, when the people are leaving Egypt. They've been delivered from the domination of Pharaoh, and it says that the Shekinah showed up. Exodus 13, 20, after leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. And so this is how the Shekinah appears, in cloud and in fire. And in this case, if you read on in 14, the cloud protected them and guided them. Protected them, when Pharaoh's army chased them into the Red Sea, the cloud blocked them in front and in back, and defeated the Egyptians. So we see the protecting God here in the Shekinah glory. But moving on with putting more emphasis on the Shekinah at the tabernacle is kind of a precursor to the Jewish temple. It was a tent that was set up in the wilderness under the instruction of God. And the construction of the tabernacle is extensive. There's a lot of specificity in the way God told Moses how to build the tabernacle. A lot of great care. It's also the time that they constructed the Ark of the Covenant. There are a lot of precious metals involved, a lot of gold, the best materials. They did say they even used like dolphin skins and that kind of thing. Wow. And there were a lot of, the tabernacle was a place of sacrifice, which I want to highlight throughout today. And then we'll see in the next slide about there's a lot of splendor and glory, but the tabernacle had restricted access. It was only for the priests. The outer courts were for the Israelites. The inner courts were for the priests. And the innermost place with the Ark of the Covenant was only for the high priest. Restricted access. And we see this in the chapters preceding Exodus 40 as well as in Exodus 40. We see the Shekinah coming to dwell in the tabernacle. Very symbolic, very important. The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses couldn't enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it. and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Important enough to mention twice in Exodus. And it was expulsive that Moses couldn't be there. And so we see here one of the indications that God dwells in unapproachable glory, unapproachable light. That's a, if you read 1 Timothy 6:16, that's what's said there. And that we, as sinners, are expelled by the glory of God. We're pushed away. We're imperfect. And yet God lives in perfect holiness. And there's an interesting component here, though, that he wants to be with us. Of course, we weren't created as sinners. Sin came into the human race, and before sin came, we could dwell in great intimacy with God. And God wants to restore that intimacy. He still wants to offer that intimacy somehow, even though we're sinful. He desires to be with us. Also, the location of the tabernacle is very significant too. The tabernacle was spelled out to be specifically in the center of the camp. Put the tabernacle, build it in the center of the camp, and there were instructions given about which tribes of Israel should dwell around the camp. God wishes to dwell among his people. He wants to inhabit with his people. And of course, in the New Testament, we are his people. He wants to be with us. And that's some of the lessons we get from the tabernacle here. Oh, that's an illustration of how the tabernacle was in the... Oh, and see the cloud? The cloud's not prominent, but if you look close, there's the cloud coming out of the Shekinah glory coming out of the tabernacle. Now we transition to the temple. We're going to talk about the temple for a little while. Again, with the temple, and even more so, many chapters leading up to Solomon's dedication of the temple, many chapters are devoted to how the temple should be constructed, the care, the great skillful guys named in there, a couple guys there with great talents and the Spirit of the Lord on them. I can't hardly pronounce their names, but there's great specificity, great care. Again, there's splendor and glory, actually maybe even more so with the temple. The best material. Solomon was the wealthiest man, most powerful man on earth at that time. He brought in materials from all over the place. Cedar wood covered with pure gold. I already mentioned the best craftsmen. And again, the temple had restricted access and many, many sacrifices. I think the next slide has to do with the dedication of the temple. Both in Chronicles and in Samuel, I mean in Kings. In 1 Kings 7 and 8 have these wonderful, powerful stories about, and these long prayers of Solomon talking about, oh God, we know we can't contain you in a building, but thank you that we can build this for you and look down from heaven and forgive our sins. We promise loyalty to you. This all beautiful prayers. And sacrifices. It says here in 1 Kings 8:5, King Solomon and the entire assembly of Israel that had gathered about him were before the ark sacrificing so many sheep and cattle that they could not be recorded or counted. And actually, they did count the number of oxen, 22,000 oxen. Whoa, it's jarring. It's disturbing. It says so many sheep that they couldn't be counted. I mean, this is messy, disturbing, dramatic. I heard the word bloody coming out from the audience. I don't want blood from one oxen. So here it is. Very powerful imagery, very powerful, almost, I already said, disturbing. And then in 2 Chronicles 7, when Solomon finished praying, they'd already had this, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and all these sacrifices. That's a lot of fire. That's a lot of fire. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests couldn't enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. So here again, we see this expulsive, nature of the Shekinah glory. And when all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "He is good. His love endures forever." So here's this God who hates sin, who judges sin, who is holy, and yet he comes in after this long prayer of dedication and indwells the temple and accepts their sacrifices. The people worship. Well, what's our next encounter with the glory of the Lord? If we go chronologically, the next encounter that I'm familiar with comes like 400 years later. More than 400 years later, the glory leaves the temple and the Jews are deported. You know, Solomon promised all this loyalty to the Lord. And he said, you know, if maybe we wander away, please forgive us. But actually, when you follow the story of the kings after Solomon, they start being unfaithful to God quite quickly. And it all falls apart very fast. They're not loyal to the Lord. The kings are not loyal. The people are not loyal. And things get worse and worse. They do everything they promised they wouldn't do. Now, all these years later, we see Ezekiel encountering the glory of the Lord in a vision. So this is hundreds of years after the dedication. In Ezekiel 8, in the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day, while I was sitting in my house, the hand of the sovereign Lord came on me there. I looked and I saw a figure like that of a man. So this is a vision. And from what appeared to be his waist down, he was like fire. From there up, his appearance was as bright as glowing metal. He stretched out what looked like a hand and took me by the hair of my head. I never noticed that too. I never paid attention to that detail, but that's a frightful image, grabbing him by the hair. And the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven, and in visions of God, he took me to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the north gate of the inner court. So we're talking about the temple here, where the idol that provokes jealousy stood. And so there's an idol in the temple in this vision, completely forbidden by Yahweh, the God of Israel. And there before me was the glory of the God of Israel. So the glory of the Lord is there in front of an idol that's disgusting in this vision. And he said to me, "Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The utterly detestable things the Israelites are doing here? Things that drive me far from my sanctuary?" So here's an intimidating proposition. He says, the things I'm seeing in my temple are disgusting to me and they're going to drive me away. But you'll see that things are even more detestable. So there's in a series of visions. I just hid one of my slides here because it's too much. But there's all these things. And in the vision, Ezekiel's going to be revealed that you're going to see even more detestable things, more detestable things. The privilege and the glory of having God dwell with you is going to be lost because of your behaviors. It's just something. You know, this is the national identity, that we are God's people, and they're losing it. It's like in Revelation when God says, you're going to lose your lampstand. Jesus says, you're the light of the world, and now it's like, but you're botching it very badly. Ezekiel's very disturbed, but he sees more. In the vision, he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen what the elders of Israel are doing?" Oh, I want to go back one slide. It says the detestable things in the very center here. It says the Israelites are doing. So the whole nation is doing it. And then in this next slide, it's not just the nation. Even the leaders are leading in it. The elders of Israel are doing in the darkness, each at the shrine of his own idol. So this is the thing God hated so much, the idolatry, loving something other than God and worshiping and devoting yourself to something other than God. Not just a statue. We might have idols in our life that are a turnoff, that keep God from being first. They say the Lord does not see us and the Lord has forsaken the land. Again, he said, you see them doing things that are, and you will see them doing things that are even more detestable. And so this phrase, more detestable, comes up several times. I skipped a slide here where it talks about the women of Israel doing bad things as well. So the people, the elders, the women, Ezekiel sees all this terrible stuff. And he, that in chapter 9, the pinnacle of it is he sees that the glory of the Lord slowly in stages goes up to the wall above the temple and leaves. Goes off to who knows where. Who does know where? And then in chapter 10, Ezekiel is commanded to start acting out the destruction and the deportation of the whole city. He's like, you've forsaken God, you've prioritized other things, and now you'll lose your whole city, your whole national identity, not just the temple. It's a very heavy, low point for God's people. Well, when do we see the glory next? The glory left. The city was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. When do we see it next? Do you know the next visit? I taught this same message. My Cheryl and Carol Tufano heard this in home church because I taught a very similar message in home church for Christmas. 400 silent years, no glory. The people are so discouraged. There's so much darkness on the land. The shepherds see the glory of the Lord. In Luke 2, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior's been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." So, you know, the shepherds are the outcast of society. These are guys working the night shift. All right? They're not exactly prominent people, leaders. They're not exactly, it's not like the purest part of society, right? They probably told some nasty, crass jokes around their fires at night. Who knows? Who knows? They might be inclined to accept some moonshine if you gave it to them. And yet the angel says, you are welcome. You will go see the glory of God. You are welcome to see the Savior. Don't be chased out. Don't be afraid. Go find the Savior and worship Him. You're invited. Now we see the incarnated glory. Christmas is the incarnation of God. And now the glory is coming in the form of a child. A humble child, you know. And all are welcome who will come to his manger. All are welcome who will come to him. And so the question of God being with us, Emmanuel, God is with us, the question of will he be willing to be with us is resolved. That if we're wicked, he's repulsed, but he doesn't give up on his creation. He wants to keep moving toward creation, keep offering himself to sinful humanity. And we see this glory appear at the birth of Christ. Jesus is the incarnate God. He brings hope. That was the message of the angels. Great hope. Jesus lived a perfect life. You couldn't offer a lousy sacrifice to God. None of these sacrifices in the temple were allowed to be blemished. None of the entrance into the temple courts were allowed to be blemished. But God has sent his perfect son, lives a perfect life, and offers a perfect sacrifice. Wow. Not only is he the perfect sacrifice on the cross, but then after the cross, he gives us victory. And when we receive Christ, because of his resurrection, we have victory over our enemies. Any chains in our life can be broken. Any lack of hope, he infuses hope. Sin, he gives us power over sin. He defeats sin. What other person has defeated sin the way Christ has? Lived a perfect life, paid for sin, resurrected from the grave. He defeats death. A great, great salvation is offered to us in the birth, perfect life, death payment, death sacrifice, perfect sacrifice, and resurrection. And so, you know, I don't know who's out in this audience. Maybe you've never received his gift. It's a free gift. He gives it to people like shepherds, vulgar people. He gives it to people who feel like, oh, I'm following God pretty closely. He probably wants to bring me to heaven. No, don't count on that. Count on his perfect gift. Receive it in your heart. In Acts chapter 2, after the resurrection, when the day of Pentecost came, all the believers were gathered together in one place in the upper room. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. Okay, there's a big noise coming, a strong noise. I've heard people say that a tornado sounds like a train. Here's this loud, violent noise came from heaven, and it filled the whole house. And they saw what appeared to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest above each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And now the filling's coming to everyone gathered there. Men, women, blemished, unblemished, all gathered to there. Had a supernatural visitation of God. God comes visibly again. And at this time, Jesus said, he will come and he will dwell in you. I'm sending you another comforter. It's good that I go because I'm sending the Holy Spirit. Now at this time, we see that God is not just the incarnated God, but the indwelling God. He wants to live in us. Now this has some powerful theological and practical implications that we're going to look into. I mean, what's going on here? The New Testament says clearly, we are the temple. Oh my goodness. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body, and he's speaking plural here, you plural, is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own. So both as individuals and collectively, we are the church is the dwelling place of God, not a building. God never says I'm going to dwell in a building in the New Testament era. He's going to dwell in his people. He says it again. I don't know why he uses the same phrases both in chapter 3 and chapter 16. Do you not know? I guess he wants us to really think about this. Do you know? Do I know that I am the temple? You are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you. God really wants to be with his people. He really wants to be in us. He loves us. He's perfecting us. There's other verses that point out the same. Here's a verse I decided to look at for a little while. Ephesians 2:19. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens. What a relief. You ever wonder, am I okay with God? Can I be in with God? Yes, you can be. You were strangers and aliens. You were far apart from God. But thanks to Jesus, now you are fellow citizens and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself is the cornerstone. And in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So Peter, it's not just Paul. Peter also says we're living stones being built together as a holy temple in the Lord, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God. God is with us here today. Wherever there's two or three gathered, I'm there in your midst. He's with us. We have this great privilege. The indwelling God lives in us. He's a God who protected and delivered in Egypt, and he still protects and delivers. He dwelt among them in the camp, and he still dwells among us. And now he's also dwelling in us. The stages are really wonderful. What's the application? Well, in 1 Corinthians, if you study the chapters there, the application for them was be sexually pure. Be biblical in the way you live out your sexuality. In particular, in their case, there was the issue. The Corinthians were a really, really sinful bunch. They were debating whether it was okay to visit the temple prostitutes or not. And he's like, no, that's not appropriate. You've been pledged to one, and you need to value purity. And I think an extension of that application is that we should value purity. That's an application for us. We should seek every form of purity, not just sexual purity, but any time the Spirit speaks to us, we should be looking for pure and upright, honorable ways to handle ourselves, whether it's telling the truth or whether it's sloth or maybe the rest of the way we handle our body, maybe the way we use our speech, etc. And the purity needs to start at the heart. We don't want to be externalistic, judging each other about what word did you say. The words flow out of the heart. What sexual difficulty are you having? The difficulty would be rectified by giving your heart to God and saying, Lord, you can have my whole heart. And you can clean me up from the heart. It'll be a big job, God, but God can handle big jobs, right? So we start by giving him our heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Romans 12:2 says, offer yourselves to God. That's what I just got done talking about. Offer yourself to God. I appeal to you, here's the verse. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. You want to worship God? Offer your whole self to God. He's done a lot for us. He can be trusted. Are there parts of your life that you don't want to trust God? Paul says, just offer your whole self to God. Say, God, do with me what you want, and it's going to be something really, really good. Since you are the temple of God, we are greatly privileged. Glorify God by living a pure and sacrificial life. That sacrifice is also a part of our life. That we can sacrifice and enjoy letting things go. Things that we think mean so much to us, we can let them go and watch God do something wonderful. And have you noticed this pattern of starting with restriction and then transforming to welcoming? Our lives can be welcoming lives too. We can welcome and invite anyone. One of my New Year's resolutions, I used to never make resolutions. Now I am making resolutions. You know that old that children's game, King of the Hill? I'm not a child anymore, so I've decided on Thursday nights when Home Church puts out food, one of my resolutions is I'm not going to be king of the snack table. I'm going to back off a little bit. That's one of my resolutions. We'll see if that works out. Another one of my resolution, more on the inviting theme, is I'm going to try to share the gospel and talk about God more in 2024 than I did in 2023. I want to invite more people. I want to welcome more people. I want to point to God in all my speech. I don't even need to know, are they a believer? Are they saved? Are they a Muslim? Are they an atheist? I don't even need to know. I can just say, God is good. God's been good to me. I can just speak it out. I can just say, I saw something in the Bible this morning that was motivating. Why not? I'm going to try. By the way, for me to do it more in 24 than in 23, I'm not setting a real high bar there. I mean, I could. It's not a super ambitious resolution. we can be welcoming and inviting. You know, we're often taught about our identity in Christ, how to live in our identity in Christ, and, you know, how to view ourselves as having the righteousness of God when Satan accuses us and we're like, oh, no, I'm righteous in Christ. Or how to view ourselves as a child of God. We're not an orphan. We're adopted into the family. But we don't think that much about the temple. How do we live out of our templeness? I just gave a couple applications here, have to do with purity. But there might be other applications that I challenge you to meditate. Don't you know you are the temple of God? Paul seems to want to emphasize it. So as you go through your week, your month, your year, you can maybe come up with some better applications than I did. I just gave, you know, this is a multi-layered teaching about the glory of God, ending with us being the temple. So there's a lot here to chew on. Interesting last point. In Revelation, there is no temple. When you go to the new Jerusalem, the new heaven and the new earth, the temple is not there at all. So you can ponder that. God is with us face to face. We love you, Lord. You loved us first and you've stirred love in our hearts. We're so grateful that even though we make mistakes, you want to keep returning to us in loving relationship. We thank you that the whole plan of salvation was fueled by great love for us. Fill us with your love. We want to make plenty of room for you. We want to have clean, pure hearts for you. And we want to be conduits of your love and welcoming, Lord. You say we're the light of the world, and we ask that we could be an attractive light, grateful light that points to you. We don't even need to know exactly when we're around somebody. We don't even need to know where they're at with you. We can just say you're wonderful. We're glad to be saved. And help us to love each other well, love you better, and to welcome a lost world into your light. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.